3 years ago, when our family arrived here to Southern California and I was installed as the new senior pastor, one of the gifts from you to our family were a year of season passes to Disneyland. Now, I had never been to Disneyland. Yes, thank you. It was a blast. I had never been to Disneyland, so I didn't know what to expect. I knew my boys were excited, and so that made me excited. I was so excited to experience Disneyland through their eyes, but I thought that it was just going to be them that had fun. I thought they are going to love it, and Jeff and I will slog through it after a few hours. We'll be ready to go home, and at least we'll be able to watch it through their eyes. But I learned very quickly that Disneyland is more than just for children. But it's truly one of the happiest places on earth, as they say, even for adults. And Disney World just has all these hidden things about it, or Disneyland has all these hidden things about it. I learned that there are people that go just to trade buttons. They don't even ride the rides. They just walk around the park and they trade buttons. And then there's this whole foodie world. There are people that go for the food, and it's really exciting when the menus are released. There's seasonal menus, and we figured that out really quickly. That there is awesome food at Disney. We've learned that when we go, we kind of have to pace ourselves. You know, we get there and you might get some popcorn, and you can't walk straight to get beignets after that. You have to at least pace it out for an hour or so. And so then maybe an hour later, you'll get some beignets, and then maybe an hour later after that, you'll find one of the fun seasonal foods. And it's safe to say that when we go to Disneyland, we eat our way through the park. And as we launch this new series, Table Manners, it's safe to say that Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. He ate his way to the cross. And you see, Americans, we love food too, don't we? It's crazy that there's even a thing called a foodie. People who love food go to any restaurant on the weekends, and they are flooded with people. In fact, when I moved here to Southern California, someone said to me, they said that now the restaurant culture, the eating out culture, is a big deal in Southern California. And they sure were right. And then when it comes to our homes, we spend the most money in which room? The kitchen. Because we care about food, and food, we're passionate about our food for a number of reasons. For some, it's nutrition, and what we eat matters. The substance of what we eat matters because it fuels our body. And then for some, food matters because it's a social experience. We break bread together as a community and as a family, and we've talked about this in a number of places. And I can remember vividly one of my first experiences of eating socially. And that goes beyond my family. Of course, I grew up eating at the dinner table. That was really important for our family. But in junior high, I started to experience social eating in a new way. Anybody remember the junior high cafeteria, if you can think back that far? Well, for me, the junior high cafeteria was a really scary place. I still have nightmares. When you walk in with your lunch tray, you have to decide where you're going to sit. And it can be really scary because you don't know if the table that you're going to, if they're going to accept you or if they're going to reject you. And junior high, kids kind of order themselves according to what they call cliques. And so you have the cool kids, you have the not cool kids, you have the nerdy group, or you have the music kids, or you have, and they kind of organize themselves that way. And one of the biggest faux pas would be if you approach a table and it's not the table that you belong and you sit at the wrong table. Well, in the ministry of Jesus, one of the faux pas that we begin to see, one of the blunders that we begin to see, is that Jesus chose the wrong tables, at least in the eyes of the religious leaders. He chose the wrong tables. He sat with all of the wrong people. And this confused the religious leaders. And what we see is, especially in Luke's gospel, one scholar points out, Jesus seems to travel from one table to the next. And oftentimes it's not the right tables. Oftentimes it's the wrong tables. Jesus ate a lot. He spent a fair amount of time teaching at the tables, giving illustrations of feasts and banquets, and we see him eating with all sorts of people. He ate with the religious elite. He ate with the sinners, as they say. He ate with the outcasts. He ate with people from every level of society. And even some of the stories and parables that Jesus tells, feasts and eating are the backdrop. Here's the thing that we have to understand about the world in which Jesus ate. There were a lot of rules. And these rules just weren't about which fork to use. I don't even know if they had forks, and I don't think they did. So these rules weren't just about which utensils to use or how to dip your bread into the bowl of lentils. The rules were bigger than that. They were about cleanliness. They were about purity. And this was central to a good Jewish person. This was also central about who you ate with was really important in the Greco-Roman world. And every time Jesus ate, he broke one of those etiquette rules. He broke one of those boundaries. And a lot of it was by breaking some of the purity laws and by who Jesus chose to eat with. You see, instead of creating boundaries, which was really common, Jesus did something different. He pushed up against those boundaries. And he extended at the table a sense of brotherhood. He extended at the table a sense of a friendship, which then meant acceptance. Now, the reason why this was a problem is because central to the Jewish belief of what it meant to be an Israelite was that they were a holy people. They were a light to the nations. And central to be right standing or upstanding before God meant that they would protect that holiness at all costs because they wanted to please and honor God. Now, sometimes we paint the Pharisees in this picture as though they were just terrible, no good, mean people. And sometimes we see some of that. But really behind some of their zealousness was a heart for God. Was a love for God. And they sought to protect that right standing before God with everything. And one of the ways that they protected that was through the laws, through who they could and could not eat with. And so our first stop as we journey to the tables, to the cross and pause at the tables in which Jesus ate, our first stop comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. So I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 27 through 31. If you didn't bring your Bibles, no sweat, pull them out in front of you. There should be a Bible there next to one of the hymnals. Or you can follow along in one of the screens, or you can also pull out your bulletin. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Are we thankful today? Thanks be to God. This is near the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in which he is beginning to form the people that would follow him. He has already come across the fishermen, Simon Peter, and he's called them to leave everything and follow him. And then we see a few miracles after that moment. Jesus begins to reveal his character through some incredible miracles. And so word is starting to get out about who Jesus is, and the religious leaders are starting to take notice. Well, as he's traveling along, he approaches a toll collector or a tax collector, if you will. And he stops and he sees the young man there at the booth. And he says, "Come, follow me." Now, some of us may remember that tax collectors in that day were quite the corrupt individuals. They always took a little off of the top for themselves. And in other words, they weren't very respected in the Greco-Roman world. They were seen as corrupt. They were seen as no good, as dishonest, as thieves. They abused the system in which they worked, and everybody knew that. So they were despised. They weren't looked upon graciously. And yet Jesus approaches him, and he doesn't say, "Go and fix your life first, but he just says, go and follow me. And this following is more than just a come and follow me to the marketplace and let's get some groceries. But in fact, scholar Joel Green points out that this moment is more than just a following in that moment, but it's a symbol of repentance, of reorientation, of turning one's life around, that it was more than just leaving that toll booth in that second only to return later, but he was leaving everything and turning his life to follow Jesus. It showed repentance and commitment and denial of his former life, and leaning into a new way of living. And this had such an impact on Levi, this tax collector, that he decided that he was going to throw a grand banquet and feast for Jesus. This was his way of honoring Jesus. He was so excited about Jesus and that he had met him, and he was so excited for all of his friends to meet him. And I can imagine the conversations that Levi had. Come and meet this man who's giving me new meaning to my life, who's given me purpose. Come and meet the person who I have denied my old way of living and actually reoriented my entire life in order to follow him. And so for Levi, this was an opportunity for him to celebrate this new life. And this was an opportunity for him to honor Jesus. And for Jesus to come and accept this invitation was also a really big deal. You see, to actually eat with someone was as if to say, I accept you. I welcome you. I want to have a sense of relationship or brotherhood or sisterhood with you. I love you. I welcome you. And so it just so happened that some of the religious leaders were peeping in through the windows with their noses up just a little bit in disgust, murmuring and whispering to one another. They probably whispering, can you believe Jesus? Here he is, a religious leader performing these miracles, and now he's impure. He's broken all of the rules. He's accepting all the wrong people. He's eating at the wrong table. And they start to complain to the disciples. And they say, who is this person that eats with sinners and outcasts? Because they knew the rules. They knew that to eat with someone was to form a special bond and acceptance. And to deny fellowship wasn't that they didn't like them, but to deny fellowship was a way of saying, I deny your way of living. This way of living is impure and I cannot accept it. I cannot welcome it. And so it was incredibly symbolic. As we said, it was incredibly symbolic for the Pharisees and their love and in their zeal and in their fervor for God. They wanted nothing more than to be holy and pleasing to God and to be a holy people. And so it was so important that for them, holiness was this exclusion force. In order for them to stay holy, in order for them to stay righteous, in order for them to stay pure, they had to exclude anyone that would get in the way of it. And then Jesus steps into this context, and we see by the tables in which he ate that holiness is seen rather differently. That holiness moves towards, and that holiness includes, and that holiness invites, and that holiness heals. Instead of it threatening holiness, it was an expression of love and holiness. And so this was problematic. This was confusing for the religious leaders. They'd never seen a religious leader do anything like this before, and it created a ruckus as Jesus steps in, and all of the boundaries that were there in the Pharisees' mind for really good reasons, all the boundaries, Jesus begins to tear them down, and he begins to show a transformative vision of the kingdom of God. He begins to show a transformative vision, a new kind of vision, a new kind of fellowship, a new people of God now in the power of Christ, and he begins to show them what this looks like. And what we discover is that the heart of God is for the very people that we would not think God's heart is for. So there are three things that we can learn from the table fellowship of Jesus. And the first thing is this. Jesus' table fellowship gives us a glimpse into the church of the future that Jesus imagined. Jesus' table fellowship gives us a vision and a glimpse into the church of the future that Jesus imagined. Through the images of eating and togetherness, he demonstrates what it means to be in community. And the church of the future, meaning when Jesus broke bread, he had the church of 2019, the church of 2020, the church of 2021 in mind. It would be as if I were to paint a painting and give it to my boys of a family around a dinner table and say, this right here is the vision. This is the epitome of family. And I want you to pass this down to every generation so that they can have the vision of what family should be like even hundreds of years from now. When Jesus ate, he was giving us this transformative vision of what it meant to be a part of God's kingdom and what the fellowship would look like. It's as if he's saying, someday, this is what it's going to look like to be the people of God in Christ. That we would be people who share fellowship together, who love indiscriminately, who have no boundaries, who love cross-culturally, and who love counter-culturally. I love the way that one scholar put it, R. Allen Culpepper. He says this. He says, on a scale running from separation to association with the outcasts of society, where would most churches fall? So on a scale of separation to association with the outcasts of society, where would most churches fall? Or another way to maybe put it be, on a scale of Pharisee to Jesus, where does Paznaz fall? On a scale of Pharisee to Jesus, where do we fall? Are we a church that communicates to our neighborhood and to our community? You are welcome here. Come and feast. The table is open and ready for you. Come and feast at the great banquet table. The second thing we learned about the table fellowship of Jesus is this. Jesus' table fellowship gives us a glimpse into the love of God. You see, the table was one of the primary places, not the primary place, but one of the primary places in which God had expressed his love through the person of Jesus. The love of God that reaches all the way down into the lowest levels of society, to the levels in which we think the love of God could not, would not possibly go to. The love of God goes there, and we see the epitome of the depths in which the mission of God goes to as Jesus indiscriminately shares table fellowship with anyone who is willing. And we see the character of God revealed. We see the love of God revealed. The third thing that we see is Jesus welcomed the excluded to the table and invited them into community. All the people that were never welcome. All the people that said they were rejected. All the people that were never included in this table fellowship, Jesus invited them and welcomed them. He canceled all these layers of rules that were bedded down into the system. All the wall building, all the boundaries that kept them apart, Jesus tore that down. He pulled them close and he welcomed them to the table. And he said, this religious environment that has created this us in them is no longer in it. It is now us, the people of God in Christ. And he accepts and welcomes and invites, including the sinners and the outcasts, the enemies and the neighbors. Perhaps you're here today, and that's what you needed to hear. Even if it's just one of you that needs to be reminded of this, tune your ear and listen and hear these words. The love of God is not exclusive, but it's inclusive. The love of God does not pass over, but instead it moves towards. The love of God does not look down in utter disgust, but instead the love of God looks down in delight. The love of God does not reject, but instead it pulls in closer and accepts. The love of God does not push away, but instead the love of God draws in and pulls closer. The love of God does not look down in shame, but instead the love of God looks in mercy and grace and tender loving care. The love of God does not stick his nose up, but instead the love of God moves down, pulls in tenderly. The love of God does not say you are not welcome here, but instead the love of God says, come, pull up a chair. The great banquet table is ready. Come and feast. I recently read a story about a little girl who was adopted, not for the first time, but for the second time. And the father writes about the story of this little girl, and he said, for whatever reason, she was never welcome to Disney World when her first family went. They always left her at home, and they only took the biological children. And so this little girl in her early days would grow up hearing about Disney World, but she was always on the outside of the gates. Disney World was something she saw in pictures when her brothers and sisters went, but she always stayed home. She was always excluded, never invited, never welcome. And so by the time this new family adopted her, they decided that they were going to take her to Disney World. He said, in the days leading up to Disney World, though, they saw some of the worst behavior from their daughter. He said that she stole food, she lied, she was a train wreck at school, she was just creating all sorts of problems. She was even whispering insults and calling her parents and her siblings' names. And he said, during one particular outburst, he pulled her close and he sat her down in her lap, and her eyes started to well up with tears, and she looked at her daddy and said, I know what you're about to tell me. You're not taking me to Disney World. He said the thought had never crossed his mind. He said it might have been tempting to say to her, you know, if you don't behave, we're going to have to cancel our trip. If you don't behave, you are going to have to stay home. He said, but by the grace of God, that's not what he said. And he said he started to realize that it makes sense. She had never been able to earn her way to Disney World before. No matter how well or how badly she behaved, she was always unwelcome. She was always excluded and never made her way through the gates of Disney World. And so he figured that she was sabotaging her way anyway. So as he pulled her in, he looked at her and he said, are you part of this family? She nodded her head as her lip quivered. And he said, so then you're going with us. You are part of this family and we aren't leaving you behind. He said, so finally Disney World came and they spent all sorts of money on overpriced drinks and food, good food. And they had the time of their lives. And after the first night, they went back to the hotel room and he was tucking his little girl in. And after saying their prayers, he asked her, he said, well, what'd you think of Disney World? She responded, Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World, but not because I was good. It's because I'm yours. It's because I'm yours. That is the character of God. That is the character of God expressed and revealed in the table fellowship of Jesus. And some of you have lived as though you have believed, you have been clouded in shame, believing that you are not welcome through the gates of the kingdom of God. You have believed that you've always been excluded, that you're never welcome, that you're always an outcast, that you're mostly bad, that you're rarely loved, that you're never good enough, that you're always going to be on the outside. So you continue on, lost, disoriented, and misunderstood. And perhaps this is a story, even as you gather together on Sunday mornings, perhaps this is a story that you have told yourself for years. Maybe it's just always been in the back of your mind. never good enough, always excluded. And so maybe then this is a story that you've not only told yourself, but you have lived into and believed. Then hear these words. These are for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We're going to skip to verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God expressed in Christ and revealed at the table is one that communicates, come, all are welcome. The gates are open. The wall has been torn down. The boundaries are no longer. All are welcome. The table is ready. Come and feast.